Welcome to the Hills Baptist Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us as we see Jesus glorified, lives transformed, and hope revealed in the Adelaide Hills and beyond. We hope you enjoy this message.
How's everyone doing online? Great, awesome. Great to have you guys with us too. I just want to add my encouragement to Jonty's around our Easter services. On your chairs, every second chair, recognising there's lots of family units or couples. And if you're a family unit and you've got multiples, great, there's an opportunity for multiples to give out. But this is just an invitation, a specific Easter invitation, to be praying for that one person that they might maybe step through the doors of a service at Easter to encounter the love of Jesus, yeah? I would love to encourage all of us, it's a saying I use a lot, but I'm saying this to myself as well, to not let this end up in my bin or this gym floor, yeah? Let it end up in someone's hands. Now, if they choose to put it in their bin or leave it on their gym floor, maybe somebody else will pick it up from their gym floor, who knows? But let's not end up in our bin or our gym floor. You with me? Yeah? The power of an invitation. We had an amazing week this week. Well, Thursday we had opportunity. We went to an event as a team called the part of the Awaken Network, where a guy called John Tyson, who pastors a church in New York called Church of the City, and Zach Meerkreets, who's the guy that preached the sermon before the Asprey outpouring happened, was sharing. And that was one of the things they talked a lot about, which we've heard heaps about over the last year, is how open particularly the 18 to 35-year-olds are right now to the gospel. And that, yeah, and that the stats in the West, in Australia, one in three people, if asked, would not only want to know more about Jesus, but would walk through the doors of a church, but will not come if not asked. And so Jesus says, go and make disciples. Sometimes that can be overwhelming for us. I mean, we're obviously as a church, part of our job is to do whatever we can to equip the saints to do that work. But sometimes around Easter, the easiest thing to do is to take an invitation, put it in someone's hand, say, I've been praying for you, would you come? And so that's my encouragement to each and every one of us today, that we would do that. We are in a series in the book of Exodus called A Call to Consecration, believing that God's heart for us for 2026 as a church family is to sit in sometimes the joy and the glory and sometimes the discomfort of this wilderness wandering season. And in the wilderness and the wandering, that God would actually do a work in our hearts to refine us and restore us and to begin to get Egypt out of us, that we might be ready for all that it is that he wants to do in and through us as he calls us from one place to another. So today we're going to jump into Exodus 32. Now, a bit of a preacher's warning. Exodus 32, 33, 34 is really one story. Up until now, what we've done is we've taken those one stories of multiple chapters and we've just taught it as one story. We've had the big picture view. But over the next 3 weeks, we're going to dive a little deeper. And we're going to look at this one story, which is a story about rebellion. It's a story of mediation and it's a story of the mercy of God. So it's the mess, the mediator, and the mercy. But instead of me preaching those 3 points, the mess, the mediator, and the mercy, we're going to do that over 3 weeks. Which means today, we're going to sit in the discomfort of the mess. So if at some points you get a little squirmy, that's okay. Because none of us are perfect and we all at times need to sit in the discomfort of the mess so that the majesty of the mediator and the mercy of God really hit home. You with me? So today may feel a little heavy, but sometimes a little bit of heavy is exactly what we need because you don't get strength by sitting on a couch. You get strength by getting under the squat rack and loading up that barbell and sitting in the discomfort and sometimes needing some people to come along and spot you and help you get back up. You with me? I was just going to keep going with the gym analogy. It was all there, Saul. I was like, come on, but we need to read the word. So let's go. Let's jump into Exodus 32. I'm going to read from verse 1 through 14. We'll primarily sit in verse 1 to 11, but that kind of, 12 to 14 is where we'll jump in again next week. The golden calf. If you've been in church circles for a while, it's a very familiar story. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Pause there. Where are we? We're at Mount Sinai. We've been sitting in Mount Sinai for a while, and we're going to sit in Mount Sinai for a lot longer yet. What is happening at Mount Sinai at this moment? Moses has gone up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down as an 80-year-old. That's a fit unit. He's been under the squat rack of life. He's going up and down, up and down, up and down this mountain, hearing from God, presenting stuff to the people. The people in Exodus chapter 20, when the glory of God came on Mount Sinai, burning with fire and sulfur and thunder and trumpets blasting, this incredible scene that the people are trembling in fear. They heard the audible voice of God declare to them what we call the Ten Commandments. Love the Lord your God, have no other gods before me, don't make an idol, and on it goes. They heard that with their own ears, and then they're like, don't let God speak to us anymore, or we will die. We don't want it. We want Moses, we want you to stand in the gap on our behalf. It's too much for us. He's too much for us. So Moses, you go hear from God, and then you tell us what to do. And so Moses goes up and he takes the 70 elders with Aaron, and they sit in the intermediary place halfway up the mountain. It actually says that that whole eldership, they saw the glory of God. They saw the footstool of God, which looked like lapis lazuli, which apparently is a precious metal. Has anyone seen lapis lazuli? Oh, beautiful. Maybe you could bring some for us, Jude, and you could show us. So they had this glorious encounter, and it appears as if at some point they've all come back down, and then God calls to Moses and says, "Come up into my glory." And Moses says to Aaron, "Hey, like, you guys just wait here." The word is wait. Everyone say wait. He says, "Wait here. I'll be back. And if there's a dispute, Aaron and the elders, you deal with it." So Moses has gone up. He's received the Ten Commandments on stone tablets. But not only that, he received instructions for the tabernacle, for consecration of priests, and kind of the outworking of the laws of this is what it looks like to be a treasured possession, a holy nation, and a royal priesthood. That's where we've been. And now the people sitting at the foot of the mountain that is still ablaze with fire, that is still raining sulfur, that is still thundering, say, "Up, Aaron, make us gods." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing, which they plundered from Egypt for the purpose of a tabernacle, and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Remember that when Moses built the altar at the foot of the mountain, he didn't use a tool? There's so much in this, which we don't have time for. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to Yahweh." Or you should underline that, to the Lord. Tomorrow there will be a festival to Yahweh. So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward they sat down to eat and drink and got up. In the ESV it says to play. In the NIV, to indulge in revelry, which means pagan practices often associated with sexual intercourse and prostitution. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They've been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone, so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. "O Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them on the mountain, kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever.'" Verse 14, "Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened." I think we ought to pray. So let's do that. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is good. We thank you that all of Scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Lord, we ask today that you would do just that in us. Teach us, correct us where we need correcting, rebuke us where we need a rebuke, and train us, Lord, in all that you have done to make us righteous, so that we might be equipped with everything we need to go and do what it is that you have called us to do, to live out as your treasured possession what it means to be a holy nation and a royal priesthood. Lord, we humble ourselves, we surrender this preaching moment to you. And Lord, I thank you that it's not by might nor by power, but it is by your Spirit. So I ask, Lord, that you would help me today to communicate what it is that you want to say to your people on this day, this morning, right here in this community. Speak, Holy Spirit, we pray, in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Have you ever had one of those moments where you're driving and maybe it's a longer drive and you get to that moment, maybe 20 minutes along the road, and then you realize, oh, how did I get here? You ever had that? Some of you look at me like, that's very scary, Dave. Yes, it is. This happened to me just the other day. It happens like probably more than it should, but it happened to me the other day. I was on, I think, the third trip up and down the hill, and I landed at those lights on Cross Road, where right near Fullerton Road and Cross Road, and I kid you not, I was like, I don't remember any of this drive. I've got no idea. In fact, the other day I'm taking Benji to school. We're driving up and we're on the freeway and we got to the tunnels, and Benji looks at me and he goes, "Dad, haven't we already been through the tunnels?" I was like, it does feel like it, but I'm pretty sure we haven't. He goes, nah, we definitely have. He goes, you've done a loop. I was like, I haven't done a loop. The freeway doesn't loop, mate. He goes, you've done a loop. We've been through the tunnels before. I'm like, no, mate. We went on and he goes, oh, I don't know how we got here. I feel like as I've been reading this text today, it must be at some moment how Israel feel. How did we get here? How did we get here? You know, I've sat with countless people along life's journey that have had a moment of sitting there just thinking, how did I get here? I was doing this, or this was happening, or life was going that way, and now I'm here. All week I've sat with this text and I just cannot get out of my head that one question of how can Israel be at Sinai, which is burning with the glory of God, the presence of the living God, having spoken audibly to this people after having rescued them from the slavery of Egypt, having parted seas, having done these incredible, glorious, mighty works, having explicitly said, I am the Lord. Like, he's revealed himself to them and explicitly said, don't make an idol. And not much more than 40 days later, this is where they find themselves. How do we get here? And I think if we dive deeply, we can realize that they're not alone. Because when we look at the world around us, in fact, we even look at the church of this nation, there are some things going on that might have us asking the same questions. We live at a time where there are rainbow flags hanging on church buildings. We live at a time where there are Christian leaders and pastors saying that gender is no longer a thing. We live at a time where the sanctity of marriage and the marriage bed are no longer sacred at all. We live at a time where, as a church, I think far too often we have strayed from the ways of God. We live at a time where the church has been silent on things they should be speaking on, where we have bent when we should have stood, and we've stood on things we should have bent on. How did we get here? And what are we to do about it? There are lessons in this chapter as we sit in the discomfort of the mess that so parallel where we're at today that I think are worth drawing out. And so if it's okay with you, I want to spend 15 or so minutes unpacking that in this uncomfortable place. Is that all right? How did we get here? Well, number one, I think is quite profound and really so key to all of this is first and foremost that Israel didn't want the word. They didn't want the word. You see, as we saw in Exodus 20, God says, I'm going to make you a treasured possession, a royal priesthood and a holy nation. A royal priesthood. The priests are the ones who would go in and out of the presence of God and mediate the presence of God to the rest of the people. The whole nation was supposed to be a priesthood, which meant the whole nation, after having been consecrated by God, was supposed to enter in and up into the presence of God. That was the call upon the nation of Israel. God had already come and sanctified Moses at the burning bush and consecrated Moses and ordained him for that task of entering in. He was in the process of doing that with Israel when the word came to them and they said, stop. They said, no, you're too much for us. We don't want that. We don't want the word. We don't want you. We want someone to stand in between you and us. And so they rejected the voice of God, right? And in rejecting that voice of God, they actually reject the call into the presence of God. And so they have this manifestation of God's presence on the mountain, which causes fear and trembling, but they never go up into the glory and experience not just the power of God, but the love of God for them. So they get these laws without the heart. And they're like, we don't want it. And friends, as we look at our society today, we're not in a too dissimilar place, are we? Where people have said, no, I want God without the word. I don't want the word. We don't want the word. We're not going to be subservient to the word. In fact, what we're going to do is we're going to bend and twist the word so that it fits our understanding and our liking. And that's problematic. Israel doesn't want the word. They reject God's voice and they're rejecting his invitation into intimacy. I wonder for us, even today, where we sit, do we have a preference for podcasts over the Word of God? Do we have a preference to listen to pastors over the Word of God? I was speaking at a conference late last year, and we had a Q&A time with their interns afterwards, and the interns, we had a great time. We're asking lots of, you know, deep questions. And one of them put their hand up and said, Dave, like, what podcast should I be listening to? And my response to that was, start by reading the Bible. Start by reading the Bible. Like, start there. And from there, then go to the other places. I think far too often we go to podcasts, we go to preachers, we go to all these different things when God has literally given us his very word and he wants to speak to us intimately. He wants us to come up the mountain and he's made a way in Christ. That's next week's sermon. But recognize the call is for all of us. Come in, draw near, listen to me. Let me speak to you personally, individually. I've given you my word. Now listen, sit. Let me guide you, lead you, shape you. And from there, then go and get the wisdom of others. But seek first my voice, not the other way around. Israel didn't want the word. Number two, watch this. They grew weary in the waiting. Verse 1, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down. Moses was so, he'd been up there 40 days and 40 nights. Now we could look at this, and at first when I looked at this, I was like, oh, come on guys, it's 40 days. Like, harden up. But then I realized They're sitting at the foot of a mountain that is blazing with fire and thundering. They're terrified. And the reality is they probably think that Moses, who at this point has gone up, down, up, down, up, down, and he's done it quickly, and all of a sudden he hasn't come back down. They're probably sitting there thinking, oh, Moses is dead. Like this fire has consumed him. And so this waiting is infused with fear. This waiting is infused with confusion, with worry, with trembling, with a, what the heck are we going to do now? We're in this halfway place. Like, we were in Egypt. We're not yet in the promised land. We're in the middle of nowhere. And there's no one to lead us. This God, we haven't heard his voice because we said we didn't want to hear his voice anymore. All we've got is this fire. And in that moment, they grow weary in the waiting. How often do we grow weary in the waiting? How often do we get into that wilderness place? We're holding on, we're sitting there, we're calling out to God, we're hearing nothing, we're wondering where he is, and the temptation comes just to turn our back and do our own thing. All through the scriptures, we see it over and over again. All in our, if we're all honest, we've all been there in one way or another. Do you know, years and years ago, I watched this movie, an Adam Sandler movie called Click. Anyone seen that movie? Now, I watched that, we watched that thinking it was a comedy, because Adam Sandler's a funny guy. I don't know about you, when I watched that, there was nothing funny about that movie. I was crying. I started out, we started watching it thinking this is going to be a fun movie. I ended up like, because the whole point of the movie is he gets given this remote control, and when things get hard, he can fast forward. And so he fast forwards this first difficult thing, and then it comes to another thing. He's like, oh no, because I didn't go through that, my life isn't what I thought it was going to be. So then he fast forwards the next thing and the next thing. And there's all these decisions that he never got to make because he never sat in them, which have ruined his life. And he comes to the end of his life. And he's like utterly depressed and ashamed. He's like, I didn't want any of this to happen. And then he like wakes up from his dream. I've just ruined the movie for anyone who hasn't seen it. I apologize. But I'll never forget, I had such a God moment watching that movie. I was like, Lord, please don't ever let me want to fast forward my life. Please don't let me become so consumed with needing to be in the comfortable and the good that I'm not prepared to wait in the wilderness. And then the prayer is, Lord, surround me with people who are going to help me not want to press fast forward. Because in and of my own strength, I don't think I'm going to be able to do it. Like, let us sit in the waiting. James 1, 2 and 4 says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Sometimes I think I'm mature and complete, and then another trial comes, and I think, damn it, I guess there's more work to do. Anybody else? Here's what I've learned and what I'm still learning, and I'm sure we'll continue to learn. And my prayer is for each and every one of us that in the waiting, that I would learn to wait on the Lord. That in the waiting, I would learn to wait on the Lord. Israel, in the waiting, at the mountain, at some point, the glory of God turned their backs. In their waiting, they stopped waiting on the Lord. Isaiah 40, 31, those who wait upon the Lord will do what? Will renew their strength. They will mount up on wings of eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. Lord, help us be a people who in the waiting wait upon you. Let us not be like Israel and turn our backs. Amen. Don't grow weary in the waiting, for it's in the waiting that God is doing the deep, deep work. And don't be afraid to cry out, because here we find our third point, which is key. You see, when Moses went up the mountain, Israel were left with weak leaders. That's right. I've given you three W's. I know Jason Elsmore gave us seven at Gathered. I texted him this morning. I said, Jace, I haven't got seven, but I got some. They were surrounded by weak leaders and weak people. Because they surrounded themselves with weak leaders and weak people who tickled their itching ears, they had no one there to say, no, 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 no. Do not turn your back now. Look at what the Lord has done. Look at all that he's brought you through. Look at where he has brought us. Don't give up now. Keep waiting, for he will surely come through and fulfill his promise. Yeah? I've been so angry at Aaron all week. Like, and honestly, if there's not a greater picture of the mercy and grace of God, the fact that Aaron got to live, and not only got to live, got to step into the high priest role, if that's not a picture of God's sovereign grace and how he can take an absolute wreck and turn it into his righteousness, I don't know what is. But that's next 2 weeks' message, not today. So settle down, Dave. But in this moment, Aaron is pathetic. He has been on the, he has seen the feet of God in the lapis lazuli. And Moses has given him charge. Moses has said, wait here. If the people have a problem, you take care of it. I will be back. He had an Arnie moment. I'll be back. That was a promise. He had that moment. And then as soon as the people start to grumble, look at what happens. They say in their ESV, it's up, Aaron, make us gods. In the NIV, come, make us gods. I think the ESV really hits something, because what you see is not Aaron leading the people, but the people leading Aaron. You see the whole eldership, those 70 elders, every one of them being led by the desires of the people instead of leading the people into the desires of God. And so the people say, up, make us gods. And they say, okay. Instead of bringing a strong word and a rebuke that says, do not do this. Remember what the Lord spoke to us. Remember his promise, remember his goodness, remember all that he has done. How dare we turn away from the truth of what he has brought to us? How dare we do that? What does Aaron do? He says, bring me the gold that was given to you out of Egypt for the purpose of the tabernacle of God, and I will fashion an idol. And he makes a calf. Now, there's a whole lot written around what calves are, but in ancient times, effectively, calves were considered the footstools of the gods. So what he's saying is that this calf is the earthly representation of Yahweh. And so he fashions this calf, and then worship gets weird. Right? Like there's a danger when worship gets weird. God wants worship to be wild, but not weird. He wants us to be recklessly abandoned to him, but always according to his pattern. And what happens here is that the people, having had this weak, insipid leader, allowing them to then create this calf, they then go into this worship service that looks nothing like what God has just spoken to them, and everything like the pagan nation that they've just come out of. And we got to be very aware that when worship services start to get weird and don't look according to the pattern that God has given us, there might be a problem with a weak leader. Friends, may we not ever take this glorious word that God has given us and twist it and bend it and pervert it so that it tickles the ears of our culture. I give you permission that if I ever get up here and I start calling sin righteousness and righteousness sin, I start downplaying the sufficiency of the cross and the supremacy of Christ, if I ever do that, please punch me in the face. Maybe have a conversation with me first and a loving rebuke, actually, in hindsight. Let's do that. Start with a conversation and say, Dave, how did you get there? Challenge me. Hold me to account. Say, I don't understand how you arrived there. Let's open the Word of God together and go, what is this? What is God saying to us? But if in there I'm being a fool and leading us astray, punch me in the face. I'm serious. Because better a loving rebuke and a strong rebuke than weak leadership that leads us down the garden path. That is my conviction under God. I've said this so many times in this church. I'm so much more fearful of the fact that I have to stand before a holy God. The Bible says those who teach will be judged more harshly. I am acutely aware of it. That I'm going to stand before a holy God and He's going to say, what did you do with what I gave you? And I'm terrified of the fact that I might stand before Him and I say, well, we created golden calves. May that never, ever, ever be said, please, Lord. But may we hold true and firm to what the Word teaches, even when it contradicts and counteracts the word of our culture. But we don't want to go back to Egypt. Keith Green, shout out. We don't want to go back to Egypt. We don't want to lament the taste of soup from slavery. But we want to recognize that we've been redeemed and we've been called for consecration unto God. That His ways are better than our ways. That His truth is eternal. And while it's not always easy, and while sometimes it requires that wrestle to really understand what it is that God is saying, I want to wrestle with God, not bow to men. May that be true of us, amen? That we would wrestle with God, not bow to men. As Paul says it this way, he goes, in those days, there'll be people who come with itching ears. What Aaron is doing here is what? He's just tickling and scratching some itching ears to appease a people. And later on, we're going to see that Moses does the complete opposite. But he comes down with fire. And here's the thing, because leaders who tickle people's itching ears don't actually love them. They love themselves. I will say it again. Leaders that tickle people's itching ears don't actually love them, they love themselves. They love attention and they love being loved. It's the same as parenting. If parents never say no to children, they don't actually love them, they just love the fact that their children love them. Leadership sometimes means saying no. Leadership sometimes means bringing a rebuke. Leadership sometimes means saying, this is what is good for you. And the reason I'm going to say no is because I love you and I want what's best for you. And we see that in the next few verses because God's like, your people. And Moses is like, hell no, they're your people. But I love them so much that I'll give my life for them. Don't get into next week's message. So what do we see? What's got them where they are? They didn't want the word. They grew weary in the waiting. They had leaders that were weak. And they let their worship get weird. What does all of this lead to? Well, it leads to this. It leads to a making of God in their own image. Here's what it leads to. It leads to a different Jesus. It leads to a my will be done, not your will be done. I'll never forget, I've told this story in this church before, but when I was teaching, getting into a staff room, having a conversation with a teacher about her daughter who was in my year 9 class and about her hopes for her daughter's life. And those hopes were very contrary to my hopes for my daughter's life and her upbringing. And I'll never forget, she said, you know, to me, Jesus, it's just about love. He's just about love, and he's about just, you know, learning and having a good time. And he's just about love. And I said, I actually don't care who Jesus is to you. I care who Jesus is. Because who Jesus is to me or who God is to you is irrelevant. And this is exactly the problem here. God has already revealed himself. He said, this is who I am. We don't get to take that and say, well, it, like he said this about himself, but actually I think he's this. And so what I'm going to do is make my own little golden calf over here and worship this version of Yahweh, worship this version of the Christian God, call myself a Christian, but I'm just going to ignore all of this stuff because I don't like that. This is exactly what Israel's doing. They're making a Yahweh according to their will, not his will. They're fashioning a God by their own hands, and they've forgotten the fact that he fashioned them with his hands. The creature doesn't get to mold the creator. It's the creator who molds the creature. And we need to be very careful not to create a God in our image and call him Jesus. We need to be very careful not to create gods in our image and call it Christian worship. We need to submit to the word and the ways of God, and we need to wrestle with him and humbly lay our stuff down and say, yes, this is hard. Yes, I don't understand it, but your will, not my will, be done. Because the moment we start turning God into a God of our making, we're in an awful lot of trouble. We're in an awful lot of trouble. Israel have a festival unto Yahweh. And the Lord sees it this way. Go down, your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They've been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol, cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. Oh Lord, would you keep us from idol worship? We don't have to make golden calves to have idol worship. We just have to make a God in our own image. Keep us from it, Lord, in Jesus' name. So what's our response? Team, you can come up. But what's our response? As we've sat in the discomfort of this, intentionally holding. Because there's so much in the mediator. There's so much in what God does in testing Moses with the your people and the way that Moses responds. It's beautiful. Next week's going to be beautiful. It's going to be stunning as we look at the gospel in Exodus. But we have to sit in this tension. What is the response? Well, it's simply this: repentance. Knowing that grace comes to all who repent. What is repentance? Well, we saw it like this. Israel started gazing at the glory of God and they turned. Repentance is simply this: turning back. Repentance isn't a special funny prayer. There goes my drink bottle. Repentance is a turning of the heart back to truth, back to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's a posturing of ourselves and saying, do you know what? Yep, the truth is I have strayed. The truth is there are things in my life where I have gone my own way. The truth is, there's times when I haven't wanted your word, where I've grown really weary in the waiting, and where I've been a weak leader. And just maybe I've actually worship things that aren't you, where I've allowed things other than you to sit at the top of my hierarchy of values. And the beautiful thing we saw in verse 14, when we have one who sits and mediates on our behalf, and we sit in that posture of repentance, watch this. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. But it's so much more than that. He still brings them into the promise. And he still brings the Messiah through their line. This morning I have on my heart a simple response, which is a prayer of repentance. Acknowledging that each of us has turned to our own ways. All of us fall short of the glory of God. All of us have struggled in all of these areas. We have. It's just the truth, because we're human. But God is rich in mercy, and he's attentive to our prayers. Hebrews 12, such an amazing passage of scripture. Says this: let us throw everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. This is repentance, right? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and you will not lose heart. And then it goes on and it's amazing, and then it comes to this part at the end. Verse 18, speaking of this exact chapter, this exact moment, I believe. He says, for you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they couldn't bear what was commanded. Even if an animal touches a mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that even Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator, next week, of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the word of Abel. So see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. We've come to grace that we might receive mercy. So acknowledging that all of us, like Israel, turn from that mountain and we go into these things, may we have this moment right now, right here, where we actually return in repentance and let him just wash us clean, renew us entirely, and restore us into all that he has for us. Amen. So with that said, I'm going to lead us through a prayer, a bit of a liturgy, which is probably something we don't do heaps of, but it's really good. And I wonder if you would stand. And I wonder if, can we get rid of the first few rows? Yeah, beautiful. And as we work through this prayer, if a part of something within you is stirring and you want to come as an act of repentance, you want to come and stand before him, maybe spiritually signifying or returning to that, the Mount Zion and all that he has done, I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to come, whether that be to kneel, to stand, to wait upon God, whether it's crying out, because you've not said, I don't want your word, I just can't hear it. Whether you're weary, whether you're struggling with the pressures of everything around you and everything within you is telling you just to break and to bend and to be an Aaron, but you need strength to be a Moses. I wonder if you would come. We begin with this. First and foremost, as we take this posture, submit ourselves to God, for God wants total dominion. So in our own hearts, just give our hearts afresh to him. Lord, we surrender control. God, and we are not. So take your rightful place on the throne of our lives. Now in our own hearts, confess and renounce those things that hinder and so easily entangle. Things that are contrary to God's heart. The things we know are ultimately for our destruction, not for our good, but because they feel good or they fill up a need, we choose them. So Lord, we surrender. Would you come by your Holy Spirit and clean the heart, clean our vessel, and make us a vessel unto your glory. May we not be whitewashed tombs, Lord, but may we be clean cups, ready and waiting for you to move. Now in this moment, right here, right now, take a deep breath and receive the full forgiveness of Christ. And just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we have a mediator, that the blood of Jesus speaks a better word, that there is nothing in the heavens above or the earth below that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. When we come with full and sincere hearts, you are good to your word. You wash us from from all unrighteousness and restore us into our true nature and identity. We receive that forgiveness in Jesus' name. Now take a moment to ask God just to take back any ground that the enemy has gained. This is probably a deeper thing, but there's that sense of when we submit to the things of this world, so often we unwillingly hand over spiritual strongholds and footholds that we were never meant to surrender. And it's in repentance and in the name of Jesus that we can claim that ground back. So let's just do that now. We just claim that ground back. In the authority of the name of Jesus, we take those sandals of peace and we claim the ground back. That which the enemy meant for evil, God will turn to good. We will lay hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of for us. We will not give the enemy dominion over our destiny, but our destiny is held in the arms of the loving, good God who gave everything that we might be free. And what has gone before will not shape what is to come. And lastly, as we sing together, receive by faith the filling of the Holy Spirit. That fresh touch of heaven that reminds us of who we are, children of God, sons and daughters, not sinners, but saints. Co-heirs with Christ, treasured possession, holy nation, royal priesthood, called according to his purpose. He's the mosaic maker. He takes that which is broken and he makes beautiful things out of it. He takes that which seems lost and he gives it hope, purpose, and future. He takes that which seems helpless and he encourages, equips, and strengthens. He is the Redeemer. He is heaven's reward, the pearl of great price, the lover of our soul. So we receive you now, Holy Spirit. Come, flood our hearts, fill us afresh. You're so worthy, Lord Jesus. You're worthy of our lives. Thank you, Lord, as we've heard, you want to dwell with us. You've made a way for us to ascend the mountain of God. So boldly we come. We enter in, not by our own righteousness, but by the righteousness of Christ Jesus. can be really uncomfortable to look at the reality of the broken soul. And sometimes we don't want to be vulnerable, but I want to encourage each and every one of us that is in the vulnerability and in the giving over every door, every bit of guilt, every bit of shame, every bit of brokenness, that the healer can come in. Darkness has to flee when the door of light is opened. So come, Holy Spirit. If there's anyone here, maybe as we're standing here, you're thinking, well, Dave, you don't really know what I've done. I don't know if God could properly forgive this. Hear my voice. Yes, He can. In Jesus, He has. You just need to take hold of it. So in this moment, just take hold of that forgiveness. Believe that the God of the mountain is also the God of your heart. And when He says in the book of Ezekiel that He'll take our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh, He meant it. Able. So Lord, we thank You. Come, Holy Spirit, minister to us, breathe upon us. Receive His love, church. True love. Not the love that says, do whatever you want to do. No, the love that says, I know what's best for you. Come follow Me. Do it My way and you will have life. We want to do it Your way, Lord. But we confess that we are weak. We confess that we struggle. We confess that we grow weary. We confess that we wander too much. But we receive Your love and we receive the power and the strength to keep walking, to follow You as You take our hand and You lead us into all truth and all righteousness. Thank You, precious Jesus. We love You, Lord.
Thanks for listening to the Hills Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to partner with us in developing and equipping passionate disciples who love God, love people, and boldly share the gospel, you can do that at hillsbaptist.com/giving. We pray this message has empowered you to live and love more like Jesus. Have an amazing day.